How lovely is your dwelling place. What a beautiful song. Came out several years ago. And I remember it's one of those earlier ones that we were playing when I first began working in Christian radio. And it's almost word for word the 84th Psalm, which is our text for today. And before we even read the text, let's read the inscription. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah. And I don't know, have you ever been to a Christian coffee house? How many of you ever been to a Christian coffee house? You know, you see a person sitting up on a stool and they'll have a guitar and they'll say, well, I wrote this song. I wrote this song because I was thinking about just, you know, the yearning that people need to have for church. And then I was thinking about the yearning that I would need to have, the yearning that we should have for heaven. And so I put this little song together, and it should be played on this instrument that I'm using right here, which is a Gittith. Some people use a Fender or a Gibson guitar, but I use a Gittith. Okay? And I think that this song would be great to be sung by the worship team in church. So I'd like the sons of Korah to do this song that I'm about to sing. Okay. That's kind of what's going on here with this introduction. Okay. And it's interesting. First of all, who are these sons of Korah? And Korah was a Levite during the time of Moses. And he served in the temple. He was probably one of the singers. Or he had some sort of a task like that, maybe connected with the worship team. And he got a little bit too big for his britches, okay? Or for his toga or whatever they wore in those days. He got a little too big for it. And he decided that Moses and Aaron shouldn't be leading the people anymore. They were going nowhere. And so he says, I'm going to take over, and he leads this rebellion. And there was several other people involved with all of this. And what happened is that God judged him. And the earth literally opened up and swallowed Korah and a couple of the other leaders of the rebellion and all the people that were with him. Literally opened up, swallowed up them and their tents. Just imagine that. Imagine, Mike, at your house there over on Yorkshire. It's just all of a sudden, you know what? I think I'm going to judge Mike. And what God said is, get away from the tents, everybody, because you don't want to be in there when this is going to happen. So he gave them warning, get away. And boom, opens up the earth, and there goes 688 Yorkshire. Right down the tubes, right into the pit. Yeah, but there's my snowboarder in there, my skateboard, you know, what's going on? Well, you know, his sons were spared. Guys, you were spared. See, you listen. He said, when he said, get out of the tent, you got to, no, Katie was spared too, okay? All right. But, you know, they got out and they were spared. They listened to God's warning. And so they got out of the tent. But they did witness this whole thing. There goes Dad. There goes Mom. There goes all my possessions. My Zing tennis game. Gone. You know? So these sons of Korah remained Levites, and they remained as worship team. We would call them a worship team today. And you know that they were kind of grateful. They were happy to be on the worship team. They were happy to do whatever it took to you know, work in the church, because they had seen what had happened. They would even be doorkeepers, which was the worst job in the church, by the way, with the doorkeeping. You know, today we would say, I'd even clean the bathrooms just to be a part of this church. I'd shovel the walk. Why, I might even do the dirtiest job of all and be on the council. You know, that was their attitude. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. And so, these sons of Korah, who witnessed their father and all these rebellion, the trapdoor being pulled off from under them, these were the original Von Trapdoor family singers. Just, they based the sound of music on that, in case you didn't know. All right. Anyway, how fitting that they should sing this song, right? Because this song says, I would rather be a doorkeeper than dwell in the tents of the wicked. They saw what happened to those who dwell in the tents of the wicked. If they wouldn't have gotten out of the tents of the wicked, they would have gone down to the pit. And so they've got this song, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And that's their song. So, the person who wrote this, and some people think it was David, I really haven't made up my mind, I don't think it really matters, but whoever this person was someone who was cut off from worship, for whatever reason. And some thinks it was David when his son Absalom revolted and kicked David out of town. He had to leave Jerusalem. And he couldn't come back in again. And so he would see all these people. He'd be like somebody standing in the parking lot across the street here. And every Sunday, he would see the people streaming in here. All right, so he'd see the people trickling in here. And he would really be wistful about that. He wanted so much to be a part of it. It was in his heart. I love the way Spurgeon described David in this. Spurgeon said this, David needed no clutter of bells to ring him into the service. He carried his bell in his own bosom. Do you have a bell in your bosom that calls you to worship? You know, we had a pretty good test of this a couple of weeks ago when we had a call off church. Remember that we had the big ice storm? And there was no way people could get here. You know, I have to be honest, I thought, oh, all right, well, I'll have a Sunday off. You know? But as the day wore on, I don't know about you, that was one of the longest days of my life. I missed seeing you. I missed being here with you. There was a bell in my heart that summons me to come here and worship every Sunday. Something is missing. And if you don't have that bell in your heart, something's missing, isn't it? I mean, that should be a desire that God puts in our heart to come and meet together. When you think about the people in the Old Testament, they loved coming to worship. And when, you know, if you want to get a little gruesome, part of the worship was, this was a slaughterhouse. You know, there were sacrifices. It was a messy place to be. But they loved to come. They loved to come. How much more should we love to come in our clean and pristine environments that we have here as we come to celebrate a sacrifice, a bloody sacrifice that took place 2,000 years ago, as we come to celebrate and be a part of the feast of the victory of the Lord our God. How much more joyful should we be? Yeah. Well, let's look at this psalm verse by verse. It starts out by saying, how amiable are thy tabernacles. Now, this is why I picked up the King James to do this, because I love the word amiable. Universal word for friendly. How do you say friend in French, Sandy?
Ami.
Ami. Robin, how do you say friend in Spanish? Amigo. And here we have amiable. It's a universal word for friendly. How friendly are your dwelling places, O Lord? Well, okay, where are the Lord's dwelling places? Where are they? Are we not, as individuals, first of all, temples of the Holy Spirit? We are the New Testament. We are. Who are his hosts? We are. And I love that choice of words here. He's the Lord of hosts. He's our Lord. And hosts are spirit-filled individuals and spirit-filled congregations. So you're an individual host, and here is a group. Living Word Lutheran is also a host. And because of that, we are to be amiable. Amiable individuals and amiable congregations. And I love to see it when we gather for worship on Sunday, when people were in that room drinking coffee and being amiable with each other. That's part of what we're called to do. We're to be good-natured, pleasing, smiling, having a good word for people when you see them. We're not to be a bunch of grouches. I mean, the psalmist says, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And in verse 2, we see how much he longs for this fellowship. He says, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord, for the narthex of the Lord. What's the narthex? Yeah, it's one of those big Lutheran words. You know, it's that part out there. That part between the door and the sanctuary where the people hang out. And he longed for that. He longed for that. Because friendship and amiability is something that God has built into each one of us. We love to have friends. We love to be accepted by others. And how the psalmist longed to mingle with these people in the narthex of the Lord. And congregations have life because the living God is in them, and this living God longs for friendship with others. And that's why we are friendly. We can't help it. We're made in the image of God. And God sent his only Son to die in order for us to have fellowship with him, in order to be amiable with him. And then look at verse 3. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Oh, you begin to see when he brings this up, it's not just for the elite. You know, it's not just for the beautiful people. It's not just for the beautiful red cardinals or the powerful people, the eagles, the hawks. It's not just for them. It's for everyone. Even the lowly sparrow is welcome in the house of the Lord. And then it should be a place for children. You know, children really didn't have that high of station in Jesus' day, and they sometimes they don't in ours either. It's always like, oh, push the kids aside. But what did Jesus say? Suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And so even in the house of the Lord, it's another earmark, is that children are welcome. And then he finishes that verse by going, and I believe that this is kind of parenthetical. Verse 3 is kind of where he talks about the sparrows are welcome, but then he goes back to his longings, where he not only longs for the courts of the Lord, but he longs for even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. He yearns to see the altars of the Lord, because in his day they prefigured the sacrifice for sins. And so that should be part of our yearning for the altars. And altars are the places of sacrifice. And so when we come to church, we should be thinking in terms of not only enjoying the fellowship, but also the idea of coming to giving it up for the Lord. Hey, let's give it up for so-and-so. Let's give it up for it. Let's put our hands together. This is what we should be doing when we come to church, being prepared to give it up for the Lord. Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. When we gather to sing, that's a sacrifice of praise. It's a sacrifice to hear me sing sometimes. What do you mean by that? Okay. Yeah. I mean, it's a sacrifice of praise, and he goes on to say that it's the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. And then he adds, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And so the psalmist, he even yearns, he looks forward to putting his offering into the offering box. A sacrifice, sharing with what he has with those who are less fortunate. And how he longs here, he says, my God and my King. My King and my God. And that speaks of a personal Lord and Savior. He looks forward to a personal meeting with his King and with his God when he gathers with the saints. And then verse 4 says, blessed. And that word blessed is, oh, how very happy. Oh, how very happy are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Oh, how very happy, he says here, are those who remain in the faith. Not the Christmas and Easter Christians who drop by every now and then, but those who remain in the faith. Oh, how very happy. Those who finish the race will still be in the courts praising him. And then he hits that word, Selah. Selah is not just a contemporary Christian recording group. All right? Selah means let that sink in. Let what was just said be sunk in. Let it sink in. How very happy are the ones who remain in the faith. Some of you may be tempted as you grow older to walk away from the faith. Remember this verse. Oh, how very happy are those who remain in the faith. Selah. Let it sink in. And then once it sinks in, then he moves into verse 5. How do I get there? What do I need to do to finish the race? And verses 5 through 7 of this psalm tell us how to finish the race. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, that is, whose security is in Jesus and nothing else. Number one key for finishing the race, keep your faith, your trust in Jesus, him alone for your salvation. In whose heart are the ways of them. You want to finish the race? Keep the ways of the Lord in your heart. And then desire to follow them. Jeremiah 31:33 says, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. So keep the ways of the Lord in your heart and seek to do them. Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. The ones who pass through the valley of Baca, they are that's you, that's me, that's all of us. The valley of Baca is the valley of tears. How many of you have ever heard that, you know, as we live in this earth, it's called, we walk through the veil of tears. That's what it is. So as you go through the valley of Baca, those who finish the race are those who provide or seek to provide refreshment for those who are traveling with them. Seek to provide refreshment. And even as these pilgrims used to go, they would actually dig little hollowed-out wells that could hold rainwater for the people coming behind them. Think about that, because that's another aspect. Not only should we provide refreshment for those around us as we travel now, but we should be seeking to leave a godly legacy. Seek to leave a godly legacy. Very important. Verse 7. They go from strength to strength. They go from virtue to virtue. They go from grace to grace. They grow in their walk with the Lord. They don't become stagnant. You know, don't ever think that you've arrived. Don't ever think, well, okay, I'm Christian enough. No, it's a growing process. Faith to faith, strength to strength, virtue to virtue, grace to grace. Seek to grow. Don't become stagnant. What does the Lord Jesus do with the stagnant? He hurls them out. The lukewarm are spewed out of his mouth. And then in verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. And then he throws another Selah. Let these things sink in. First of all, he says, God, let me be in that number. When the saints go marching in, oh Lord, let me be in that number. He's praying. And then let these things sink in that are marks of those who will be in that number. Those who, A, rely on God's strength, follow his ways, be a source of refreshment for others, leave a godly legacy, grow in his grace, and yearn to be in that number. Selah, let all that sink in. Rely on God's strength, follow his ways, be a source of refreshment for others, leave a godly legacy, grow in his grace, and yearn to be in that number. And then in verse 9, Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Some more great advice. This is for you. He says, look to God as your shield. Another secret to finishing the race. Look to God as your shield. Let him protect you from the fiery darts of the enemy. And then look to the anointed. Who is the anointed one? The anointed one is Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look to Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. And he's the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And believe me, you do want to finish this race. And we see that in verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And how the sons of Korah must have flashed back to that day when their grandfather or great-great-grandfather or whoever it was led the rebellion. And the tents of wickedness were sucked up and destroyed. One day in God's heavenly narthex is better than 1,000 days in the world. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. I'd rather be a greeter. The lowly job of greeter here at Living Word, standing out at the door and welcoming everybody. I'd rather have that job in heaven. When you think about it, you know, I don't think that'd be such a bad job. You know? So they go, well, look who's coming. What in the world are they doing here? I sure didn't expect them to be here. What's that all about? Or you're sitting there, where's so-and-so? Man, they were in church every Sunday. How come they're not here yet? Isn't it true that when we get to heaven, that there's going to be people there that we thought wouldn't be there, and there's going to be people that we thought were going to be there that won't be there? Being a greeter. You know, what an interesting job. Think of all the St. Peter jokes you get to tell. You know, like the time that, it was a terrible time. Billy Graham, the Pope, and Oral Roberts were all on the same plane and they crashed. And they found themselves at the pearly gates, you know. And St. Peter says, man, this really came kind of sudden. We just don't have the mansion ready for you yet. But you know what? Devil's got to do whatever we tell him to do. We'll just make a little room for you down there until we get your mansions built. So he makes a phone call. Devil says, sure, send him down. Well, just one day later, devil's on the phone. Get these guys out of here. St. Peter says, why? He says, well, first of all, the Pope's running around forgiving everybody. Billy Graham's running around saving everybody. And Oral Roberts has raised enough money to build air conditioning. Yeah, a greeter in heaven, get all the St. Peter jokes. But you know, and they're cute. But this is serious, isn't it? This is serious business. When you consider what happened to Korah in the tents of the wicked. If you've got your Bibles, look at Numbers 16, 32. And this is a timeout as we get our microphone straightened out. Bear with me. Numbers 16, 32 and 33. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. No laughing matter, is it? Going down to the pit. And it wasn't like God didn't warn them. He said, "Get away from the tents of wickedness, lest you be sucked up with them and swallowed up in the pit." And he had said in verse 26 of number 16, "Don't even go near the tents of the wicked. You are playing with hellfire." And young people, I want to tell you, remember that. Don't even go near the tents of the wicked. Now, that's kind of the negative side of all this. Now we're going to look at the positive side here. Why is it better to be a greeter in heaven? What's so great about heaven? You can put this in your Bible. I would recommend you put it in your Bible. I would put it in the front of my Bible as a constant reminder on one of those big blank pages in the front. Psalm 84:11 is one of the best passages of all Scripture to describe what heaven is like. Psalm 84:11, mark it well. It gives you a description of what heaven will be like. This is what it will be like. The Lord God will be a sun and a shield. What is the sun? It's temporary. It's going to be gone one day. But what does it do for us now? It's amazing. Without the sun, there'd be no life. There would absolutely be nothing. So God in heaven will be your sun. He will be your eternal source of life. He'll be your warmth. He'll be your comfort. That's what heaven will be like. We're told in the Bible that there will be no sun in heaven. God will be the sun. And then he will be your shield. He'll be your shield. Nothing will ever harm you again. Nothing. Cancer will never harm you again. Angry words will never harm you again. You're worthless. Will never harm you again. This is a description of heaven. God will be a shield. Nothing will harm you again. And the Lord will give grace and glory. He gives it now, but in heaven you will be a perfect receptacle of his grace and his glory. He tries to pour his grace and his glory into you now, but sin keeps you from receiving it till its fullest. But in heaven you will receive the fullness of his grace and the fullness of his glory. And then finally, listen to this. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing will be withheld from those who finish the race. Think of all the goodness that you've ever experienced. And multiply that times gazillion. No good thing. Nothing that is good for you will be withheld. This verse is a powerful description of heaven. Psalm 84:11. And he concludes, Lord, hear my prayer. Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee. Blessed is the man who finishes the race. And the bottom line, the number one thing, is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you look at Psalm 84:11, I hope that your heart says, I want to be there. I want to be there. And the way to get there is to trust in Jesus Christ. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Or are you trusting on, you think you're a good person? Or are you trusting in the fact that you attend church? No, it's about trusting in Jesus Christ. And trusting in Jesus Christ is simply this, remembering that you are a sinner and that God will not allow sin into his holy heaven. And the only way you can get in there is on the merits of Jesus Christ, who went to that cross, came to this earth, lived a sinless life, went to the cross, and died for your sins. And as you put your trust in Christ, you will be there in heaven, and you will be experiencing all that was mentioned in that verse 11. May it be so. Amen.